brothers and sisters in Christ, to have five senses. Some people don't, but let me pray. This is a weird morning this morning. It's been a weird week all week, and probably because of the subject we're going to talk about. So let's just pray. Father, I thank you so much for your love and your care for us. I thank you that you do not call us to battle our adversary in our flesh, because that would be hopeless. But you do call us, Lord, to overcome our flesh in your power. And that's how we overcome the adversary. So, Father, be with us this morning. Be with me as I speak. I pray it would be clear. I pray that the hearts and ears of those who are here this morning would be open to hear what you have to say. And I pray that what I have to say is what you have to say. And we just ask this in Jesus' incredible name. Amen. So, my aim this morning is to approach this subject in a more educational way than a sensational way. Because they were casting out demons, is the part we're in Mark. And so that could get real sensational real quick. There's books this thick, about this big, about yay thick written on this. We're not going there. But I just want us to help understand why we see what we see today in the church when it comes to these kind of things. So people, for the most part, are sensual. That is, we believe in what we touch, what we see, what we hear, what we taste, and what we experience in life. This having to do with satisfying our senses, because this is how we relate to the outside world. Think of Thomas when the other disciples said that they had just seen the risen Christ. What does Thomas say? Well, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, if I can put my finger in the place where the nails were and put my hands into his side, then I'll believe. And because people are like this, needing some sort of physical proof, the Apostle John opens his first letter this way in John 1 and 2. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, of course that being Jesus, and this life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you eternal life, which was with the Father and which was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. Now, John was saying this to convince his readers that he was a living witness of the risen, living Christ through all of his physical senses. This partly convinced those who were doubting that he was writing to, but mainly this was to counteract the false doctrine of the Gnostics. Here John was saying Christ was a physical person of matter. And since he was from God, matter is not evil. But that is a totally other sermon. But I just want to go into the idea. I can understand how we fall to our senses and we believe what our senses tell us. The point is that God moves in this physical world, which he created. And since he created all things, like some of the songs we sang, he has power over all things physical and spiritual. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, both physical, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. This is the real life lesson that was just about being taught with the disciples here in our passage in Mark as they went out. So let's read Mark 6, verses 12 to 13 again. So Mark 6, 13. They went out and preached that men should repent, which we talked about last week. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. But we're just going to concentrate on the many demons part. So after reading this, do you think, hey, just a minute. If what is written is true here, then why haven't we experienced it in our lives or in our church? Why are we not seeing demons being cast out every Sunday, like some places are doing? Let me tell you, that's false. As a fellowship, we attest to the viability of God's Spirit working through us to perform these things, healings and such. We have written in our revised but yet to be agreed upon statement of faith in Article 8, Spiritual Gifts, We believe that all the gifts of the Holy Spirit mentioned in Scripture are available to and active in His church today as God wills. This belief statement is built on verses like John 14, 16, and 17. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides in you. Also, we have 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Acts 1:8. But you will receive from power. Of course, this is believers he's talking to here. Of course, you will receive power from when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. The word power here has the meaning of ability. And on that note, Romans 12:6, since you have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them according to proportion of his faith. Now we cite these and other verses in this article of our statement of faith as a foundation for these beliefs. So, okay, if we believe this, why do we not see demons being cast out and people being anointed and healed? Well, for one thing, we do anoint people for healing. And we've done that just a few weeks ago, but we don't make a big show of it. We don't put it on live feed and have everybody gather around and cheer us on. We do it like James says, call the elders, because that requires you to humble yourself to be healed. He says, call the elders together and have them pray over you and anoint you and ask God for healing. So we do practice that. But let's take a look at the world in Jesus' time to see exactly what our passages are saying here so we can understand what he walked into, especially in the area of worship. They were casting out many demons. Now, before true Christianity flooded the world, there were many false gods that were worshipped all around the world. Just focusing on the Middle East alone, we had Baal. He was the chief god of the collection of the Canaanite gods. His name means Lord or Master and Owner. He was worshipped in other areas, and by other names such as Baal Tamar, Baal Hermon, and several others. People even had their own personal Baals, their own little personal God statues that they had in their home so that their God would ever be with them. If you remember back in Genesis 31, verses 29 and following, when Rachel took her father's, when they were escaping, she took her father's gods, his little god statues, and had hidden them to take them with her. And her father Laban come chasing her, looking for them. The people of Israel took to worshiping Baals not long after they were brought out of the promised land. Now, think about this. They've seen all these wonderful things God did. And walking through we see the golden calf right away because they had to have a picture of this god they couldn't see. They made a statue of him so they could try to fulfill their senses, so to speak, so they could have a vision of who their God was, a physical vision. But Judges 2:11-12, then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals, and they forsook the Lord of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. It was the prophets of Baal that Elijah, in the 9th century B.C., confronted on Mount Carmel and destroyed some 850 prophets of Baal and of Asherah. Remember in Mark 5, where Jesus crossed over the Sea of Galilee into the Decapolis area and he freed legion of the man of the legion of demons? And they all ran into the pigs, and the pigs ran in and drowned. If you remember, you'll recall that I said that most likely those pigs were raised as sacrifices or to be sacrifices to the god Zeus, the Greek god. Well, Zeus was the Greek name of the god Baal. We have to remember, Satan is not omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent. So Satan has his henchmen. And so when we have all of these gods or goddesses or whatever, they're just his spirits deceiving people and people making this God to put a face on the spirit that they're worshiping. So this brings us to Asherah, who is another of the main gods, or Ashtaroth. Her most ancient name is Ishtar, which is from Babylon. She also morphs into the goddess Aphrodite for the Greeks and Venus for the Romans. She is the goddess of the ale houses, the goddess of beer and strong drink, the goddess of drugs and hallucinogenics. She's the spirit that oversees those things. That might put a little thought in your mind when you go back to Ephesians, when Paul says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, because she was the goddess I have it written down here, excuse me. She was called Artemis in Egypt. And so she was the goddess over hallucinogenics and over wine and beer. And that's why Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, because they would, in their religious ceremonies, they would take on alcohol or drugs or whatever to create some sort of experience and some sort of euphoria so that they would have a worship experience. Again, trying to fulfill their senses. Her importance among the gods has her also known as the Queen of Heaven. This one was the temptress, the adulteress, the seductress. All her temples practice all sorts of sexual deviant worship as part of their fertility rites. This was the undoing of Israel. In Numbers 25, verse 1 and 3, while Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play harlot with the daughters of Moab, for they invited the people to sacrifice to their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against them. This was happening just after Balaam had tried to curse them without success. They couldn't be cursed, but they could be seduced into compromise, exchanging the truth of God for a lie. And we as believers need to take note of the schemes of Satan. We cannot be possessed by him. I want you to know that right now. As a believer, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. There's no room for Satan to possess you. But we can certainly be seduced into compromise of the truth. He promises us a better way, but the way thereof is death. He also loves to either get all the focus too much put on him, like we're searching for a devil behind every bush or in every shadow, or the fact that he doesn't exist at all. We have to remember, as I said before, that he is a limited being, limited by God and his authority. J.M. Boyce, in his work, Foundations of the Christian Faith, writes this: although Christians must never ignore or underestimate Satan and his stratagems, neither must they overestimate him. Above all, they must never concentrate on Satan to the point of taking their eyes away from God. God is our strength and our tower. He limits Satan. God will never permit Christians to be tempted above what they are able to bear, but he will always provide the way of escape that they may be able to bear it. Unless you believe that little voice in the back of your head that says, I can't overcome this. That's Satan telling you that God and his spirit in you is not strong enough to help you overcome. That's where addictions come in. Talk about our five senses. I speak from experience. When I would not let God's spirit overcome those things in my life, fell to the voice of the devil saying, oh, you'll never make another day. You'll never be able to go another hour. Those are lies, right from the pit of hell. God will not let us be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. But when we are tempted, he will also provide the way out that we may stand up under it. If you're not standing up under it, you're not believing God. Israel, however, at that time took their eyes off God and were led astray by their lusts. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says this. This is a warning for all of us. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Don't be fooled that you have the strength in your flesh. Our strength comes from the Spirit. There are many other false gods worshipped in the Middle East, but the other one worth mentioning here is Moloch. This very evil one is associated with the most darkest of sins, human sacrifice. And in particular, the sacrifice of children. That is, the willing sacrifice of children by their parents. And why? So they could prosper. This is the picture of any nation who has turned totally away from God and his truths are lost to them. We see that very thing happening in North America through abortion in our time. As our influence in the church has waned, has gone away from the public eye, we've taken them out of our schools, we take them out of our government buildings, we take them out of the marketplace. Guess what? Someone moves in to fill the void. Jesus taught that when a man is delivered and the evil leaves him and he sweeps and cleans out his house, so to speak, and then but doesn't fill it, and then the devil comes back, or that spirit comes back, and he says, I was comfortable in my old place. I'm going to check it out. And he comes in, and it's still empty. So he brings seven spirits worse than him into there. Such is this in this generation, he said. That's how he ended it. And that's what's happening in our generation. We're not. The church is losing her influence in this world, not just this community. I want to read, if you have your Bibles there, 1 Kings 11, verse 4 to 11. This is about Solomon. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh on the detestable idol of Moab on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrifices to their gods. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning these things that he should not go after other gods, but he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. But Solomon did not observe what the Lord had commanded. And proof of that abomination, as the Bible calls it, has been found in Israel today. I think I've mentioned these folks before, but there's a YouTube channel by Sergio and Rhonda. They're a Christian couple, he a Jew and she an Arab. Anyway, in one of the episodes, an archaeological friend of theirs took them to a dig that they were doing, and is where they found an ancient altar. And there they found earthen jars buried all around the ground, around that altar, of fetuses that had been offered to Moloch, to that idol, as well as residue of marijuana, which they burnt as an incense offering. Drugs and the demonic often go together. Pharmakia, the Greek word for sorcery, is where we get the word pharmacy or pharmaceutical, because mind-altering drugs were often part of those false religions, most often, as well as other libations, as I say, in drink. Just through the book of Mark alone, we have had several encounters with demons, so to speak. In chapter 1, verse 34, and verse 39, in chapters 3, verse 15, Jesus empowers his disciples to cast out demons and is accused of casting out demons by the ruler of demons. In chapter 5, 12, we have the legion encounter. And now here in 6, 13, we have the disciples again being empowered by Jesus to have authority over the evil spirits. This authority over the demonic realm is again seen in chapter 9, verse 38. And finally, in Mark 6, 19, which I taught on Resurrection Sunday. All this to say that when Jesus arrived on the scene, There was no shortage of demons to worship or people being possessed by such demons. No shortage of this to be dealt with. This being the result of a culture welcoming demonic realm to come in and be their gods. Even the Jews, as we said, had for centuries have had their side worships, so to speak, and other gods. That's when Jesus could say, "You worship me with your mouth, but your heart is far from me." But then in steps Jesus, God the Son. And as we read earlier in Colossians 1:16, Jesus is the one with authority over all things, and his very presence confronts the evil spirits. This is why we see so many demons being cast out. As I mentioned a few messages ago, demon possession was not that uncommon, and according to Jesus in Matthew 12:27, there were others who before him were empowered to cast out demons. And if you read in Acts, they talk about some of these guys that were going around doing that, but then they started doing it in the name of Jesus, and that's when they got attacked. Those were the sons of Sceva. So all this said, let's go back to the question from the beginning. If what is written there is true, then why haven't we experienced it in our lives, our church? Well, I'm going to say that anyone here who is a born-again believer has experienced it. The day you believed, God's Spirit has come and enlightened you. He had convicted you of your sins, and you believed him. And you were born anew. You were taken from that darkness and put into light. You were taken from death and given life. That's what happens when the demons flee. So in our lives, the lie of Satan has been, we have been delivered from that. First off, though, believers cannot be possessed, as I said earlier, for we have the Holy Spirit in us. But we can be fooled. We can give Satan a foothold in our lives if we continue in unrepentant sin. And this according to Ephesians 4:27 to 29. As well, our spiritual life can be restrained if we continue in fellowship with the unrighteous and dark deeds of darkness in agreement with idols. That according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, 12 to 18. You can write those down and look at them later if you like. Therefore, since we as believers cannot be possessed, we will probably never, almost never experience demons being cast out in the church. I can't say I've never seen that, but I've been in church for a lot of years. And that's a good thing. But I won't say for sure that you will never see it. Shelley and I have confronted evil spirits in another ministry that we are in. And we have seen the power of God's authority have its effect over them. And believe me, it don't take a big show. It's not a big production. It's speaking in the authority and name of Jesus Christ as he directs you, and they flee. They must. There's nothing can stand against the name of Jesus Christ. But it's something that does not, as I say, need to be a big show, and it's certainly not something we go out looking for to do. Because you have to remember, these guys were called by Christ and then sent out under his authority, but in his direction as well. God has established his church, and his Spirit's restraining influence through us has kept Satan's influence from being as dominant as it was when Jesus began his ministry and empowered his disciples to go and cast out unclean spirits. Remember, like I say, if you look at that story in Ephesians, they were known as the guardians of Artemis. And when Paul went there and started preaching the truth and telling people that, as he said in Acts 19, verse 26, Paul taught that the gods made by hands are no gods at all. And people set those statues down and turned to the living Christ. And that caused a big riot because the influence of Christ came into a dark world. I love the way it puts it. And they caused no small disturbance. But God has established his church and his restraining, Spirit's restraining influence through us. And this is helps to keep Satan at bay. But the day is coming and is returning very quickly as the church loses its influence and therefore its restraining power, as I said earlier. But as for being free from demonic influence in the believer's life, and this is where it all begins, we have one sure and powerful weapon. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh. For the weapons of our spiritual warfare are not fleshly, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculation and every lofty thought raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. See, every time you take in and apply God's truth from his word, with the Spirit's help, you dispel Satan's lies and you cast him away from you. James 4:7 tells us, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will, what? Flee from you. Run. Draw near to, but this is the next part, but don't leave it there. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Fill that void. Think of Paul's instructions in Ephesians 6:10-18 on how it is that we stand. It's renewing our minds. It's drawing near to God. None of those weapons are fleshly. They're all bound in the word and how we apply the word to our lives. This all goes back to the beginning of verse 12. They went out and preached that men should repent. And why? Well, God said it this way to Cain. This verse has always shook me to the core. Genesis 3, verse 7b, the last half. This is after Cain's sacrifice wasn't accepted by God. God says to him, and if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and it desires to have you. Remember that. When sin is crouching at your door, it has one thing in mind. It wants to have you. It wants to destroy your Christian witness. It wants to steal your joy. It wants to bury you in shame. Sin is looking to have you. That verse, be sure your sin will find you out. I've always had it taught to me, especially in the Brethren Church growing up. That means if you keep sinning, someone's going to find out about it. But that's not what it means. Your sin will find you out. Your sin will become your identity. Your sin will own you. That's what it means. James 1:14-15. But each one of us is being tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. See, Satan knows what your lusts are. He knows where your weaknesses are. He knows mankind. I mean, he fooled Eve when she was just spent the evening walking through the garden with God himself, and she was fooled. He knows us all too well. And you are drawn away by your own lusts. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So how's your spiritual life? Is it alive or is it dead? How's your spiritual joy? Is your joy in the Lord? Or is it a fleeting joy in things? And when you don't have the thing, you ain't happy. Sin brings forth death when it's accomplished. So, church family, if we desire to see God's authority move against the unclean spirits, let's start with ourselves. Search the scriptures. Search them to know the character of God, not to win arguments. I know I say this every time. I mean it. Search the scriptures to understand the character of God and to find the person of Jesus Christ. Ask him where he wants to cause growth in your life and repent of the things excuse me, and repent of the things his Spirit through his word shows you. Remember, it's a living word, sharper and active as a double-edged sword, able to divide between bone and marrow and soul and spirit. His word will do that for you. His word will cast off the sword of the Spirit, right? Ephesians again. His word will take care of the enemy as you let him apply it to your life. Do not be fooled by seducing spirits who promise you that they can coexist with the Holy Spirit in your life. They cannot. They couldn't do it in a nation, and they can't do it in the person. You cannot hold on to two spirits. You cannot have a spirit guide. There's only one guide. Hebrews 5, 13 and 14. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, that means doing what you know. That means activating what God has shown you in your life by practice. So seeing what he says is true, by asking him to live it out in your life. They have their senses trained to discern good from evil. There's only one spiritual guide for the follower of Christ. There's only one counselor, our promised comforter and our teacher, who will guide us into all truth and disclose what is to come. That's according to Jesus in John 16, 12, and 15. Honestly, some of us already know what needs to be repented of right now in our lives. Some of us already know the lies we're believing. Some of us already know the weaknesses in our lives that we're blaming on everything except our own choices, and allowing Satan to lie to us and keep us under his thumb instead of living in the victory of Jesus Christ and being an influence in our community, in our families, in our homes. A spiritual influence, that's what we're called to be. Christ in us, our hope of glory. But we don't have much hope and glory when we're living in defeat. But the Christian life is not managing sin, as my friend Paul Johnson told me the other day, Manny. Him and I were talking. He said, for years I've been taught that the Christian life was managing my sin. It's not. It's growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and he transforms us as we allow him, as we give ourselves over to him and believe him instead of the spirit that is telling us, oh, you'll never do it. You'll never get through it. Peter says, until now you have not suffered to the point of death to overcome sin. But Jesus did. And we can trust him in that. If you want to. If you really want to know the joy of following the Lord and being free, then believe him. So, we know, some of us know the things we need to deal with. And if we don't, ask the Lord to show us that we can be free, that he can shine forth through us into this community, that we can be that restraining influence wherever we go. So repent and do not allow a foothold of Satan in your life. And let's then be that restraining influence in our world, built up and matured in the Word and empowered by his Spirit, being prepared and ready to do whatever it is God wants us to do and has called us to do and empowered us to do. Whether that be casting out evil spirits or just loving your neighbor like yourself. You know, a little later on after this experience with it for the disciples, I just add this morning. Lord put it on my heart, so I want to give it to you. Later on down the road, Jesus sends out 70 of his followers with the exact same instructions he gave the 12 and the exact same empowerment or ability he gave those 12 to overcome demons and to heal the sick and to preach repentance. So they went out, and then when they came back, they were all excited. Woohoo! They said, even the spirits bow to us. This is in Luke 10. I want to get it right. Sorry. Right here. Luke 10, verse 17 and following. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to your name. And he said to them, hey, guys, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread over serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, here it is. Here's the kicker. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Because you know why? That's the greater miracle. Amen?